And now it's time to hear from Pastor McIntosh. Haven't you appreciated his messages? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
Good evening, everyone. Man, look at this fire. I'm getting a little scared. It's getting bigger every night now. Where's the fire guy? He's probably looking for wood. Yeah, thank you for the fire. Nice and warm. And, man, we had some lay activities today, huh? All the lays. Get it? All right. Excellent. Good food, a good fellowship. All right. Well, before we get started, let's just pray, and then we'll kind of review and see if we can go forward a little more. Father in heaven, we're thankful today for just life. And, Lord, we just ask that your spirit would be with us here at this important time when we're opening the Sabbath and we're closing another week. And we just ask that your spirit would bring something of value to our minds and our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so just by way of review, night one, we learned that we should look to Jesus, not each other. Because if we looked at each other, we might get disappointed. Or we might get our blow dryer unplugged. Right? That's what we learned. For those of you just coming in, you're lost completely. Which is why we recommend that you come all week to YD Camp. Second night, what did we discover? God is trying to do what? Draw us. Has he been drawing you this week? And, you know, the question is not whether or not he's trying to draw us, but whether or not we will respond. Or, more specifically, whether or not we will respond in the right way, because we will respond. You know, sometimes people respond when God is drawing them in unusual ways. Like, they get mad. I remember this one guy, I went to visit him, and he had come to my church. He came and visited my church, so I went to visit him, and he goes, "You're just here to baptize me." And he goes, "This makes me really angry." I said, "Did I say anything about baptism?" And he said, "No, but that's the reason you're here. You just want to baptize me." And I was like, well, now that you bring it up, And then the friend that was with me, he just gave me that look like, you know, just be quiet, the be quiet look. You know that be quiet look? It's kind of like. And so I was quiet. And then he goes into the other room. This guy goes into the other room and said to my friend, I said, "What was that about?" He goes, "He's under conviction. People are under conviction. They get angry. They slam the doors. They do everything. If he was apathetic, if he was just sitting there, you wouldn't have any chance whatsoever. But this guy, the Holy Spirit's working on him. It even brought this up. He's drawing him." And I said, "Well, what do we do next?" He goes, "I don't know. I don't know." I said, "You told me to be quiet." He goes, "We know that's true. We got to do that. You need to be quiet." I was like, "Thanks, brother. Thanks a lot." So then the guy comes out. He comes out, and he's just sitting there, and he's still kind of angry. He goes, "Are you guys still here?" And I say, "Yeah, we're here. We're right here." And then my friend goes, "What's that sound?" I said, "What sound?" He goes, "I hear this weird sound." And he goes, "Is that your refrigerator?" And the man goes, "Yes. I hate that sound. I never could get rid of the sound." So then my friend gets up, he goes over, and he taps the bottom of his refrigerator, right where the fan is, and the sound goes away. He goes, and then starts, nothing. And the man goes, "Wow, you fixed my refrigerator. That's been driving me crazy." He says, "How did you know how to do that?" My friend goes, "Well, you know, I've heard that before. That model has this problem, and you need to do this and do that." And I'm like, "Why didn't I learn this in the seminary? I mean, what class was that in?" Right? I was like, "Where is that? Why didn't I learn that at, like, Weimar or AFCO?" And then the guy out of the blue, he goes, "Okay, baptize me. I just was like, what? You see, the guy was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he was just confused. And my friend was, I think, also a bit confused, but the Holy Spirit was using him effectively, and something happened, and this guy, you know, he came, he was baptized, and about 6 months later, he found out he had cancer. He died about 2 years after that, but God was drawing him. God tries to draw us, right? He might use dogs, refrigerator fans. I don't know what he's using, but he's trying to draw you, right? He might even use kids. My wife and I kind of joke that we need to have more kids. I think I joke more about that than she does. I'm not even going to look over there. So, but one of the reasons is because kids are great. I've got great kids, and the Lord uses them to rebuke me. They're like rebuke artists, like follow you around. I remember when Elizabeth was much younger, you wouldn't have recognized her back then. She was really young, and she followed me around. She's just a little girl, and she learned her memory verse, and her memory verse was, "Do not rebel against the Lord." That was her memory verse, and she knew it very well, so she just followed me around the house. Do not rebel against the Lord. She'd especially say it when I went to the refrigerator. Open up the refrigerator. Do not rebel against the Lord. Every room, she just went in there. Do not rebel. God is trying to draw us. You know, Enoch, it says that, you know, before he had kids, he wasn't as close to the Lord until after. And then he had kids, and he got close to the Lord. And, you know, I've been here this week watching you. It's caused me to get closer to the Lord as I've seen how he's drawing you, and I've seen how open your spirits are. That's working on me. You have an awesome power if God gets a hold of you to have great influence, more so than even me. Like, for instance, if you set Mr. Pruitt and myself, not to pick on him, although he and I work together, maybe not after this comment, but if you sent us door to door like canvassing versus two of you, we would come back with our hair blown back by the door slamming in our face. Isn't that right, Mr. Pruitt? But young people, there's something about it. Am I right? Don't you agree with me at all here? Can't you give me some love? So, he's trying. He's reaching deep down, but there's nothing there. Nothing. He keeps clutching. No. I don't know, but there's something about young people that they just have the ability to go where others can. So I think God wants to use it. He's drawing you, and he wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. Amen? That's what he wants. Now, so I guess we're still reviewing. So first night was we looked at Jesus. Second night, he's drawing us, and he's working with us. What was the third night? We need to ask him if there's anything that comes between us and him, because if we get drawn too close to him, into his presence, and we're holding on to things, what happens? We'd be destroyed. How many of you want to get rid of everything so you can come closer to him? We talked about how the closer you got to God, the more wondrous and glorious he was. And that's that song you sing in Corinthians, you know, moving from glory to glory to glory. And he wants to move us right into his very, very presence. And then we talked about one of the things that can stand in our way, and that's bitterness, maybe towards our parents, maybe towards others. And a lot of you burned a lot of bitterness. I was so happy to see that go up in smoke. Amen? And then last night we said, not enough to just burn bitterness. What? After the lady swept her house clean? She didn't put anything in its place, and what happened? It was seven times as bad unless you fill your life with something. So I suggested last night that we need to be filling our lives with things of joy and of thanksgiving, and surrounding ourselves with people that are joyful and that are filled with thanksgiving. How many think that's a good idea? Now, you can get really down and out if you're not, if you hang around the wrong kind of friends, and they can just draw you down rapidly. That's why I like YD Camp. Have you made some good friends here? And those that are, you know, uplifting? I mean, how many of you think Mr. Kim is kind of uplifting, even though he abuses your bodies every day? Kind of an uplifting guy, right? Did you know that he's going to move to Sacramento? Did you hear that? I'm trying to influence him to move to Sacramento. So he's closer out here, amen? Just to be closer. Anyway, that's kind of inside. How many want to start praying for that, though? Good. So we need to be surrounded by people that are uplifting. And they don't have to, it doesn't have to be just young people. You know, sometimes you can hang around people that are old, and they can be a great blessing to you. When I was about 26, my grandfather called me up, and he was 86. And he said, you know, I've decided I'm going to move out with you. I'm going to move out and live with you. And I was like, okay. Always liked my grandfather, named after him. But I said, but, you know, I'm 26. He goes, yeah. And he goes, I'm 86. And I was just trying to figure out in my mind how this would work with my friends and, you know, his friends. And he said, well, I decided already, and there's a check in the mail for you to buy me a house. Actually, not a check. I just sent you the money. And he meant it. There was like this big bundle of money that came in the mail. $75,000 in the mail. Some check, some cash. And I was like, why did you send me $75,000 in the mail? He goes, well, Don, I trust you. I was like, who cares about trusting me? What about the U.S. Postal Service? But, you know, I'm not against the U.S. Postal Service. If there's any agents here. Where's that fire guy? I mean, I'm not against that. I'm for it. But, you know, there's something about someone that puts confidence in you that makes you want to step up to the plate. Yes or no? Well, that's what he did. He put confidence in me. So I went out, and I remember I went out and I looked at houses, and I'd send him pictures, and he goes, I can't tell from these pictures. You just buy the house you think I need. So I did. I'll do that for you, too, if you're moving to Sacramento, if you want to. Okay. So, anyway, so I just, I just bought the house. I bought this house. And then he goes, well, are you going to come pick me up? So I drove. That's the last time I drove. I mean, not the last time, but one of the last times I drove out to Washington all the way from Michigan. I drove out and I picked him up. And I think he flew back, actually. I picked his car up, drove it back, and flew him back. And we got back there. And, you know, that was one of the greatest blessings in my life. One of the greatest blessings in my life. In the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 71. I asked my grandfather, I said, why did you move in with me? And he goes, you know, I've been thinking the same thing. Why did I move in with you? I was studying my Bible the other day to try and find the answer, because the Bible has answers to everything. And I found why I've moved out with you. Because it says, now when I am old and gray-headed, help me, give me strength so that I can declare your name to this generation and the generation that is to come. That's the text he read me. How many think that's a great text? So he read that to me, and he goes, I think I'm alive for you boys. I need to help you be what you should be. So every day he would get up. You know, at that time I worked at night. So here's the point. The point is, when you accept the Lord, when you have swept everything else away, and when you've given your life over to him, I don't care what age you are, your life needs to be filled with something. I said joy and thankfulness yesterday, but I'm saying tonight, service. And as you start serving others, it really blesses you and them too. And here he is, 86 years old. He gets out there. And I can remember, I got him there and I set him up. And then he was just like kind of confused in the house. He was like, he didn't know where he was. And I realized that he was kind of confused. He lived in the same house for like 30 years. And so I had to think, where was his bed? Where was his chair? Where was this? And I organized the house just as closely as I could. And then he was like kind of normal again, right? But he would go with me everywhere. Now picture yourself with somebody who's 60 years older than you going everywhere. Just like you have my little girl was like 2 and was saying, do not rebel against the Lord. Now I have a guy that's 86 and I'm 26. I told him, I said, grandfather, I'm going to go play basketball. He goes, what's that? I mean, he's old. I mean, basketballs had not been invented when he was around. Like, he's like, basketball? What is that? So he went and watched me and he goes, that's the craziest thing I ever saw. Let me see if I can understand the game. You take a ball and you bounce it up and down and you almost, assuredly, if I did that, I would injure myself. You run up and down the floor and you try and throw it through a hoop and then you yell if it goes in. If I got the game right? And I said, yeah. And he goes, and you think that's a good thing to do when Jesus is coming soon? I was like, now, he didn't go, you know, it wasn't like he was mad. He was just trying to figure it out. And it's not like he didn't go, like he would take. And then I noticed that he went with me to the ball game one day. And, you know, he was just trying to be a witness to me and my brother. So he goes there, and all of a sudden, he goes there, and every time I got the ball, he would just kneel down. And his lips were moving. And I was like, man, that is so cool. My grandfather's praying that I'll make a shot. Because it took a lot of prayer for me to make a shot, right? I think that's what he's doing. So I asked him, I said, grandfather, thank you so much for praying that I will make the shot. He goes, I'm not praying for that. I'm praying that you won't injure yourself. You're not the best basketball player out there. So he was praying that I would, you know, not injure myself. And then every time we get together and all these people get around and they have like, you know, they get for the huddle for the game. You know, before you, how many of you know what a huddle is? Really? He didn't know that, but he got with it. And the guys just loved it. They said, man, your grandfather's here. He's so cool. He comes to the basketball games. And then they said, we should have him pray for us. So he comes out, raises his hand. Oh, Lord, please convert these young men. They evidently don't know you like they should. When they're converted, may they strengthen the brethren. Amen. And everybody's just like. And then he would just smile and he goes, okay. You know, there was something about grandfather that he just had a way. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He had a way of rebuking you but loving you at the same time. And actually, Luminita and I helped take care of him. And that means, am I right? Was he a kind guy? Was he a happy guy? I mean, every time I come home, I work all night, emergency department or paramedic, whatever I was doing back then. And I'd come home, and he'd go, welcome home. Tell me what happened last night. I said, you don't want me to tell you, you know, like. Lots of people died and this and that. And he, no, just tell me. And he would set up breakfast for me, Cheerios, shredded wheat, oatmeal, and every third day, an egg. Why? I don't know, but every third day was an egg. And then I began to understand he was treating me just like he had treated his wife. He loved his wife, she had died, and now he was treating me exactly like he treated his wife. He loved his wife. He loved my grandmother. And now he was just showing love to me. Get home and he'd say, "Do you have some laundry to do?" I'd say, "Yeah, I do." He'd take the laundry downstairs, start washing the laundry. And then I'd hear him singing, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life." And he'd sing that song as he did my laundry. I thought the guy was kind of crazy. But really all he did was he loved Jesus. I didn't realize how much of an impact his joy and his love had on me. I remember I was in the seminary at the time, and I would work all night, and then I would go to the seminary during the day, which, by the way, if any of you are thinking of going to the seminary, talk to me afterwards, DK Kim. So, and I go there, and I get home, you know, and I was tired out at the end of the week, tired out. I remember this one time I get home, and he goes, "Don, I've been here all week. I'd like to go out to the Vespers service at the church." And I said, "Well, Grandfather, I know you'd like to go out, but I've been working all week and this and that, and I'd rather not go out." And he says, "Well, you know, I really would like to go. I would really like to go." And I said, "Well, maybe I can get you a ride." He goes, "You know, I hate to say this to you, but it seems like a very small thing that you would take me to Vespers. I mean, I sent you money in the mail to buy the house, and I do pay for your food." And then I realized he was upset. And I said, "Okay, I'll take you." And then on the way there, I was like, "I can't believe you're upset." You know, it was kind of like Moses striking the rock. You know, he just never got upset. And he says, "Well..." And then we got to the church. So we get to the church, and we come into the church. And Pioneer Memorial, have you ever been to that church, Pioneer Memorial? It's like 2 miles long. And back then, it didn't have the wings, you know. So it was like a plane with no wings. You walk in, and it's like, you know it's 2 miles to the front. But you can see the front, and as soon as I walked in, I went, "Oh, no." The reason I went, "Oh, no," was because it was a communion service. Now, you're saying that's terrible to say, "Oh, no." But I was thinking, this is going to be a long service. But it happened to be one of the most memorable services I ever had, because as I walked in, my grandfather realized it was a communion service. And he went, "Oh, no." I had just thought, "Oh, no." And then he went, "Oh, no." And I was like, "Wow, we're making progress here." But his "oh, no" was different than my "oh, no." His "oh, no" was, "I can't believe that I kind of lost my temper with you, Don. I'm just wondering, this is a communion service. This is a sacred service, Don, and I should never have lost my temper like that, and I'm wondering if you would forgive me." And I was like, "Sure, I'll forgive you." "What?" "Sure, I'll forgive you." "What?" "Sure, I'll forgive you." "What?" I realized he forgot his hearing aids. And so I literally had to say, "I forgive you!" And that wasn't enough, because as we started walking down to the front, he kept asking the same thing. "Are you sure everything's okay between us?" "Yes." "Really?" "Yes." "Yes!" And my friends, they thought I had like some kind of spiritual Tourette syndrome, you know. I'm like, "Yes!" And I'm going down to the front, and finally I make it to the very front, and I'm sitting down, and I come in behind this person, you know, and I sit down, and he asks me again. He goes, "Before the sacred service begins, I just want to know," and it wasn't like, it was like, "Before the sacred service begins." And I was like, I had to do it again. And Dwight Nelson was right there, right in front of me. And Skip McCarty, his associate, which was kind of my boss at the time, he was right there. And they turn around, they go, Skip goes to me, he goes, "What did you do?" So, anyway, at, you know, the they say, well, we're going to have the foot washing first and then the ordinance of humility. And I'm like, okay. So grandfather goes, would you wash my feet? We go downstairs. I didn't realize this would be the last time I ever washed his feet. I went down and got the basin and washed his feet. And then I go, do you want to wash my feet? Or you probably can't reach down there. And he goes, no, I want to wash your feet. So I went and got him in the basin. And I got down there, and he got down there, and he knelt down. Last time he ever had communion with anybody, and took my foot in his hand, and he looked at me right in the eyes. And he said, you don't understand what I'm doing to you, but later you will. Now, I didn't realize till later that guess what that is? That's a Bible text. That's what Jesus said to Peter when he was washing his feet. I didn't realize that till about 5 years later. I remember the last days of grandfather's life. He had been getting a little weaker, and I took him to the hospital, and he was in the hospital with all my friends because I worked with all the doctors and nurses, and everybody in the city knew me from the medical community, and he was there. And they kept telling me how loving and kind my grandfather was, and how they'd come in to draw blood, and he'd say, well, thank you, honey. Thank you so much. Let's just pray together. Probably because they missed so many times. I don't know why, but he would just pray with them. And the phlebotomists, those that drew the blood, come up to me, and I said, man, your grandfather's such a nice man. And then the nurses and the others. And he was so kind to all of them. And then finally I got to take him home, and I was driving him home. And right when we got out of the hospital, he goes, Don, I don't want to ever go back to that place again. He goes, if I'm ready to die, I'm ready to die. But I don't want to go back there. Promise me that I won't have to go back there. Even though he was kind, everybody didn't want to go back. And I said, okay, grandfather. Took him home. He got worse. And I knew that he was getting worse. And then he made a strange request to me one day. He said, Don, I'd like you to go down and buy me a new Bible. I said to myself, a new Bible? He's 89 years old. Why does he need a new Bible? But I said, okay, I'll go get a Bible. So I got him a Bible. And he goes, buy me a new hymn book while you're at it. So I bought him a new hymn book. And then he goes, okay, thanks. And I just watched him studying that new Bible, underlining things in his Bible with his hand. Could hardly write underlining things in the Bible. Looking in the hymn book, making markings. Didn't really understand what he was doing until actually the last day of his life. Or the day before. I asked him, I said, Grandfather, what have you been doing? He goes, you know, I'm marking all my texts. I'm marking all the texts about heaven. I'm marking all the texts about what happens after this. I'm marking all my favorite songs. I remember the day Grandfather died. I came home and I could see his breathing was getting worse, and I said, are you sure you don't want me to take you to the hospital? And he said, no, I don't want to go. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. And he goes, and I think you're ready too, Don. I've seen changes in you. I believe you're going to meet me there. And I told him, I said, Grandfather, I don't want you to die. He goes, well, I don't really want to either, but I'm too old. I can't live anymore. I said, well, what should I do? He goes, I've been preparing for this day. I want you to read me all the texts that are underlined in my Bible. And I want you to sing me the songs from that songbook. So all day, we read the texts. And we sang the songs. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. And I remember when Grandfather breathed his last. And something changed in my life. When he died, in a sense, you could say, I really began to live. I remember going down the hall right after he died, hugging my brother and hugging my future wife and saying, you know, I want to die like that. I want to have a life like that. I want to live like that. I want to have a life that's filled with service up to the last moment. I want to have a life that's filled with joy. When I'm 70, I want to go to the games and have those kind of prayers with people. You know what they called their team at the last? They called their team the Patriarchs and named it after him. And when Grandfather died, there were 500 people that went to his funeral. All my friends. And they all came in a community where he'd only lived for 4 years. How many of you want to have a life that's full and that's exciting? You see, when God cleans our life out, he wants to fill it up again. He wants to fill it up with joy. Grandfather was a happy man. I mean, he was taking piano lessons at 86. He had this lady coming over to give him piano lessons. And he was playing through the hymn book. He went to the college. He went over to the college and he said, look, I need to take a writing class. He was in freshman composition. And he'd already written 3 books. He kept interrupting the teacher. Are you sure that participle is not dangling, you know? And he took Greek when he was 65. He wrote a book. I mean, how many of you want to have a full life? So when God calls us and he says, look, empty your life of the sin, it's not like your life is not full. He wants you to have a life that's full right up to the very end. I don't know about you, but I want to have a life like that too. A full life. Filled with service. Filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Filled with joy. I could tell you more stories, but we better go to bed. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you today for the testimony of lives that reflect yours. Grandfather wasn't that way because that's who he was, but because that's who he was in you. You changed his life. You filled his life. And because of that, that life that you gave him, the joy you gave him, spilled over into my life. And tonight, his story, I think, has touched even other hearts here, so that he, though being dead, yet speaks. Lord, we want to have lives of full significance. To say goodbye to sin is just one thing, but to say hello to what you want to fill it with is yet another. And tonight, we want to say, Lord, fill our lives. Fill our lives with significance. Fill these young disciples' lives with significance. Send people into their lives that remind them that they must be about their Father's business. Give them just a sense of your presence. Thank you for this camp. Thank you for this cathedral in the hills where you've come to do your work on our hearts and in our lives. In the remaining hours of this camp, as we enter now into the sacred Sabbath hours, Lord, please, as you did those seven miracles on the Sabbath day, perform miracles here over the next hours. If there are those that still don't have lives of significance, significance as defined by you, may they surrender to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.